I greet you once again in the most blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our soon returned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, if you go to many churches, you'll find that perhaps in every church, they have different forms of worship. Some are a little bit more sober. Some are a little bit more lively, if you allow me to use that word. Those who come from churches that are very sober in their way of worship will find these other churches who are very lively, too flippant perhaps, too high-spirited with their synthesizer, their drums, with their dancing and their very popish-like kind of a music. Those from conservative churches where the worship is a little bit more sober will find them very uncomfortable, to say the least. And on the other hand, those who come from the other churches will find our kind of worship, where only hymns are sung, where there is no clapping of hands, no raising of hands, no tapping of feet, no dancing, no drums, very boring. Have you been told that by your friends or your children, perhaps, who may come from these other churches, will find our worship very dull? No life, no kick in it. This problem of lively worship, I'm not saying that lively worship is wrong when you have all children in your congregation, when you teach children, you cannot treat them like old people. They are supposed to be children. They are supposed to behave like children, lively in their singing. And so if you teach children the songs of God on how to know more of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you may teach them how to sing with some signs, sign language, using hands and sing at the same time. Or you may even teach them how to clap as they sing along. For little children, liveliness in singing, in worship, is not wrong per se. But when liveliness stretched towards and beyond its limit to the point of confusion, to the point of indecency at times, where you have some churches in which they practice the slaying of the spirit, where the pastor in front will sweep his hand across the face of a group of people or a few individuals. These will just fall back, and some of them will even roll on the ground. And there will be ushers who will stand by with blankets in case you have a young lady wearing merely a skirt rolling on the ground and it becomes indecent. And so these will carry blankets to cover them when liveliness stretched beyond its limits to the point of indecency in these instances. You realize that it is unbiblical. It is wrong. And this morning we shall look at one incident in the life of the Christians in Corinth, where in the abuse of the gift of tongue speaking, in the misuse and abuse of gifts per se, the worship of God had become nonsensical because it has stretched beyond its limit of orderliness and decency. No more form of comeliness. Every man just did what was right in his own eyes in the worship service. This was the scenario. As we complete our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning, from verse 20 to verse 40, the topic is, do all things decently, taken from the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the final thrust of the apostle's point, his message for us this morning. Having completed up to this point his thesis on why tongues is secondary, subservient to the gift of prophecy, if tongues are spoken without the gift of interpretation, it is not accompanied by someone who has the gift of interpretation to interpret what you have just spoken, the word of God, in tongues. If you do not have anyone to interpret it for you, in that sense, only you benefit because you understand it, the congregation benefits nothing from what you have just said, then the gift of prophecy is far better. Because Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 words in a tongue that you do not understand. This is to highlight the importance of preaching the word whereby the people understands, because gifts are given by God for the edification of the saints as a whole, not for private benefit, private edification. And having said that, Paul now will deal with the problem directly, where the worship in the church, in the congregation, had become so loose, so chaotic, that he had to use strong words and illustrations from the Old Testament to prove his point. And so he begins in verse 20 with reference to understanding the word of God, be men. With reference to malice, evil things, be like children. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, when it comes to good things, be mature. Know as much as you can when we talk about good things, the things of God, things that will bring edification, happy things, delightful things, things that will promote a holier life in you. Be mature in these kind of things. But in evil things, be like little children. Do not seek to know as much as you can on how to take all kinds of drugs. You don't need to experience all kinds of drugs to reach out to those who are drug addicts. You don't have to be a thief to know that it is wrong to steal. You don't have to commit adultery, fornication, to know that it is sinful, it is wrong. In terms of malice, be like children. In terms of things that are edifying, be men, Paul says. This to set the tone of what he is about to teach the Christians in Corinth, where everybody, as it were, literally everyone, stands up and all of them give their own brand of what is the word of God in a language that nobody understands. And so there was chaos. And so the illustration was this, taken from the Old Testament. In the law, it is written, verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You see, there was an incident in the Old Testament taken from the days of Isaiah. You find it in Isaiah 28. Where at this point in time, the nation of Israel was divided into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When Isaiah the prophet came into the ministry, he was a minister to both these kingdoms. Isaiah 28, he was called of God to prophesy against the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes with the tribe of Ephraim as their leader. It was called Israel, the southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Another name of it was called Judah. They broke off in the year 930 BC. The northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 BC. Isaiah preached to the northern kingdom at this point in time in Isaiah 28, where they were in the final years of their existence before the Assyrians came to destroy them. God had sent numerous prophets to rebuke the kings because all these 200 over years, 208 to be exact, there were no good kings to rule in the land. God sent prophets after prophets after prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, like Isaiah, like Hosea, to them to Preach the word that they may repent and turn from their idolatrous worship and come back to God. They won't listen. They refuse to listen. And I'd like you to turn to one portion of scripture before we look at Isaiah 28 to let us have a glimpse of how God had summarized the sins of Israel before God gave them the judgment in Isaiah 28. And that is taken from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 to 23. Now please note that idolatrous worship is not something that affects us mentally without affecting our lives and our behavior. 2 Kings chapter 17. This is a chapter that describes the last king of Israel, Hoshea. It also describes the destruction of Israel by the Assyrians. Verse 5. The king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria, that is the capital of Israel, and besieged it 3 years, and circled it for 3 years until they ran out of food, until they ran out of water. And then they took the capital city. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. In other words, Israel walked in the statutes of the heathen. They picked up, they followed the gods of the Canaanites. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities. These are called idolatrous places of worship. From the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city, they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree to tell us how prevalent the idolatrous worship was throughout Israel. You find them everywhere, every street corner. When you travel along the streets, you find altars underneath trees, very similar to our kind of worship in Singapore. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they serve idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. You see, he sent prophets, and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they didn't listen. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even 2 calves, the golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And when you worship idols, this is what happens to your life. Your behavior is changed. Look at verse 17. Look at what the Israelites did. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through fire. That means they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to Baal, to these idols which they worshipped, because that was the teaching of idolatrous worship at that time when you worship Baal. Your little children, those whom we have just seen, went out of our sanctuary for their own worship. These little ones, they would cause them, force them, and hear their scream and their crying as they walk them through fire, burn them alive, in other words. Beware of idolatrous worship. And they used divination and enchantments, became very superstitious. When do we travel? When do we not travel? And when I travel, do I have these kind of talismans round my neck to give me some form of protection? Do I look for certain dates that are good days for traveling? Some people will hang these kind of talismans on their rear view mirror of their cars, thinking that these will protect them from accidents. They did that also in those days, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Note verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, that was the first king of Israel, which he did, and they departed not from them, that is for the rest of 208 years. They followed after this sin of this king, worshipping idols, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said, by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now turn with me to Isaiah 28. What we have just read in 2 Kings is the fulfillment. What we are going to read in Isaiah 28 is a prophecy from God through Isaiah to the people in Israel regarding the sin of idolatry that they refuse to repent and change and leave and come back to God for the past 208 years. God sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets, and they continue to have hearts that are hardened. And so God said, verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. For they also have erred through wine and through strong drinks are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and these will be the false prophets. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The way to numb their own pain and their hearts is to drink and become drunk. It causes a lot of pain to see your own sons and your own daughters pass through fire by your own hands. How to numb the pain? Get drunk. That's what they did. These prophets, who were false prophets, instructing the ordinary Israelites and the kings to offer their sons and their daughters to these gods, hoping that these gods will protect them. How could a prophet of God tell someone to do this to their own children? They get drunk to numb their conscience. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precepts must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and understand falsehood have we hid ourselves. In other words, I sent you prophets, declaring to you my word in the language that you understand, and you keep rejecting them. You do not want to listen. And so as a sign that you have been judged by God, I'm going to take you away out of the promised land and send you to a land that is not yours, where your children will be brought up in another language. So much so that if they were to hear the word of God, they will have to learn it line by line, precept by precept, little by little, all over again. As a sign of disfavor from God, not as a sign of blessing, because you refuse to believe the word of God. Then God says, turn from your idolatrous worship. They refuse. And so God sent them out of the land of promise that they may learn another language, and then they have to learn the Word of God the hard way. This was the illustration that the Apostle Paul used to point out that the blessing of the gift of tongue speaking must not be abused. God gave you this privilege of speaking another language in the Word of God supernaturally. But you must not turn it into a curse by causing all kinds of confusion in public worship, where you just wanted to show off. God gave you that gift that you may use it for the edification of the saints. And if there is no one in the congregation who needs that language, who cannot give you the interpretation, don't use it. Because if every one of you would want to use it, look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned. The word unlearned simply refers to those who are unskilled. Okay? As a part or as opposed to those who are educated. That's the word unlearned. Now, in the Greek, it is the word idiotes. Sounds familiar? It comes from the word, it's the root word for our English word idiot. Idiotes, that's the word. Now, of course, you have to bear in mind that in this usage, it does not have our modern-day understanding of the word idiot. Paul is not talking about idiots, our way of understanding it, where someone is deficient in natural capacity for understanding. He is just referring to a group of people who are uneducated, unlearned, the simple people. And if they come to your church and they look at you and all of you are blabbering in a language that they do not understand, nobody understands what you are saying because everybody is speaking in tongues at the same time. Confusion, chaos, like a marketplace. Or unbelievers, those who are not born again, though they may be educated, but they do not know God. What will they think of you? They will think that you are mad, literally. You are mad. And sometimes, sad to say, if you go to some of these charismatic churches, their behavior could be likened to what Paul described in this church in Corinth. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, if you preach the word of God in a language that they understand, even to those who are uneducated, to those who have little education, the unlearned, or to those who are learned but they are unbelievers, but they hear the word of God preach in their language, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. He will look at you, he will judge you, assess you, evaluate you, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And then he will be convicted, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Beware of chaos in worship. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. That is why we have our worship in this manner. If you want to have a chapter of the Bible to help you understand as the basis of what public worship is all about, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you want to evaluate a church in terms of its public worship, use 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Not the only chapter, but this is one of them where you can use to evaluate whether a public worship is acceptable or unacceptable in the eyes of God. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. This verse has been used very readily by the charismatic churches, those who speak in tongues. You see, God allows us to speak in tongues, so long as no more than two or three, and every time somebody speaks, it is accompanied by interpretation. Now please, let us go back to what we spoke of last week. Interpretation means someone must understand both languages before he can interpret. That's the rule, right? Nobody will want me to interpret, I told you before, into Mandarin. The fellow asked me to interpret, so I will say, fine, I'll interpret. You speak in Mandarin, I speak in English. He speaks his message, I speak mine. I don't know what he's saying. He wants me to preach, I will preach. That is not interpretation. That is two different messages at the same time, in two different languages, that's all. And the charismatics will want us to believe that their form of interpretation is this. One guy will stand up and speak in tongues. Another guy from another corner will stand up and speak in English. He doesn't know what this guy is saying, because this guy is uttering ecstatic utterances, not a language. And what comes to his head, the first thing that comes to his head in English, he will stand up and he will say that this is it. This is what God wants you to do. That is not interpretation. You must understand both languages before you can interpret the other language. Second argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I told you last week that the perfect, when it comes, tongues will cease by itself because it was used in the middle voice. Something does not need from the external, the outside, to cause it to cease. It will cease by itself. But at this point in time when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, remember the perfect, that is the scripture, has not come yet. The completion of it has not come yet. And so the gift of tongue speaking continues to exist at that point in time. And so Paul gave them rules and guidelines on how the gift of tongues ought to be used when it was still in existence. But slowly, through the progress of time, we do not know exactly when. But it was definitely before the first century AD, before the death of the last apostle. It was seized by itself. The perfect is a reference to the Word of God, not to the second coming. Now, I did not give you the two reasons why I came to that conclusion. I'll give it to you today. The first reason is the usage of the word perfect. It is the word T-E-L-E-I-O-S, pronounced as teleos. Never used in the whole New Testament to refer to the second coming of Christ at all. If the Apostle Paul wanted to use a word to refer to the second coming of Christ, because the charismatics will argue that the perfect refers to the second coming of Christ, and since the second coming of Christ has not come yet, they will continue to speak in tongues, they will continue to prophesy, and so on and so forth. It is not a reference to the second coming of Christ, because this word has never been used to refer to the second coming of Christ. If Paul had wanted to use a word to describe the second coming, he would use the word which he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24. The same word that he used many other times to refer to the second coming. Then cometh the end, that is this word. You see, if he had wanted to use this word, he would have used it here in 1 Corinthians 13. The word the end there is this Greek word, T-E-L-O-S, telos. The perfect, teleos, a difference of E and an I. Teleos. This one in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 is telos. Two very different words. And this word teleos has been used in the New Testament to refer to the Bible before or later on. Look at James chapter 1 verse 25. That's the word to refer to the Word of God. James 1 verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, perfect, that's the word teleos, referring to the Word of God. Second reason why I believe that this refers to the Word of God is that the immediate context in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, all these three gifts, talks about the Word of God, a gift of prophecy, the Word of God in the language of the people, the gift of tongues, the Word of God in another language, the gift of knowledge, the Word of God in the understanding of the Word. So all these three refer to the Word of God. And therefore I believe that the word perfect, based upon these two reasons, refer to the completion of Scripture. But prior to this, the gift of tongue continued to exist, and so Paul gave them instruction in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If you want to speak in tongues, fine, make sure you do it carefully, orderly. No more than two or three, but every time, one by one, it must be accompanied by interpretation. So if you have one guy who wants to speak in Tamil, the word of God, fine, make sure there's an interpreter of this language. If not, please, don't speak. Another one, Japanese, fine. Korean, fine, but make sure all three of them accompanied by an interpreter, one after the other. Take turns. In other words, there must be a prior arrangement before the person comes up to speak. With regard to the prophets, let the prophet speak two or three also, but let the other judge. Make sure what the person say is right or is wrong, because they do not have the completed word yet. How do you know whether this is the word of God? For example, they have confusion, I mentioned earlier, last time, concerning the second coming of Christ, with reference to those who are already dead in Christ. Will they be resurrected as well? What happened to their body? See, these were not settled yet. Today it is settled because we have the whole scripture all completed for us. And so there must be someone who will judge, who will evaluate to see if the prophecy is indeed of God or not of God. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That's what it means. Prior arrangement and agreement. Planning. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Please do not say that I have no control. The Spirit of God just come up to me and I feel like speaking in tongues and I can't help myself. Verse 32 says, not true. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. Anyone who wants to exercise any gift, the Bible says, you are in control of whatever gift that God has given you to use. Noah cannot come up and tell us, I cannot control my fingers, you will just keep on playing the piano. You can't. There will be a time, then Timon says, sing, then he sings. Not preaching halfway, then he wants to play the piano. I cannot control my fingers. You cannot say that. Everybody who has been given a gift, you can control it. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can control whatever gift that God has given to you. Not like what the charismatics are claiming today. I can't help myself, I must speak. Prior arrangement, make sure there's an interpreter. And of course today, no more gift of tongues. What they are doing is either psychological, worse still. If it is not psychological, then it is off, the evil one. Because tongues have ceased. No such thing as ecstatic utterances. Always a proper language. A proper language. Borrow some tapes and listen if you want. Some of them, when you listen to them, you feel nothing. It is purely psychological. But there are others that I've listened to before where when you listen to them speak in tongues, it is very eerie. The back of your hair will stand. Very eerie. If you don't believe me, you can try. But you watch yourself. You watch yourself. Listening to a tape, you can feel the eeriness. How much more if you are there in the assembly itself? Do not fool around with things that are spiritual. The evil one is smarter than we think. He had more than thousands and thousands of years to master the trade of deception. He deceived Adam and Eve. They were two perfect, sinless individuals. And they were deceived. How much more people like us, who have only the usage of a small portion of our brain? How much more when Satan has thousands and thousands of years to master the art of deception throughout all the centuries? You think we can be better than him? Don't fool around with the things of God. When you are snared by the evil one, you remain snared. But by the grace of God, he may deliver you out of it by prayer, by confession of sin, by submitting to the truth. Not by argument. Don't argue. Pray. Pray for your loved ones who may have been snared by the charismatic movement. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Then he will deal with another problem. This problem is a tough problem today because of the women's right movement. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The word keep silence is the same word that is used twice before, one in verse 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. The phrase hold his peace is exactly the same as keep silence. And here it is used with reference to women. Now, it does not mean that women will not receive the gift of prophecy. Acts chapter 21, verse 9 and verse 10 tells us that four daughters of Philip, the evangelist, they were prophetess. Deborah, in the book of Judges, was also a prophetess. We are now talking about public worship, remember? Not private. Public worship. This doesn't mean that women cannot be deaconesses as well. You find that in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. We have Phoebe, who was a lady deacon. The word servant used there in verse 1 of Romans 16 refers to a deaconess. We are talking about public worship. The woman keeps silence, that means no woman preaches from the pulpit. In the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, public speaking. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they may will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for the woman to speak in the church. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, a supporting chapter that will argue why women should not be ordained, women cannot be elders, cannot be pastors, and cannot speak in public. In like manner also, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, that is, not speaking, but with all subjection, that is, public speaking. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Doesn't mean teaching per se, but public speaking. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Reasons, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Second reason, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continued in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Two reasons. Adam made first, woman second. Second reason, the woman was deceived by the serpent, not the man. Well, I'm a woman, I don't like it. Not that I'm a woman, I'm just thinking that, you know, if you argue that way, just because you're a woman, you don't like it, what do you want me to say? This is what the Word of God. God has said so. I can't change the Word. God has made you a woman, not me. God has His reasons. God has made woman to be the one who will carry the baby for 9 months before the baby is born. Even if I want to, I can't help you. Man want to, but can't help you. You have to go through the pain of childbearing. The pain in childbearing had been increased because of sin, because Eve was deceived by the serpent. You read that in Genesis chapter 3. That sin bears with it a certain punishment in terms of the hierarchy in the home as well as in the church. In the home of a Christian, the man is the head of the house, period. And if the man would want to abdicate his position and allow the wife to take control, then the man will have to answer to God why he allows the wife to take control. But the man is the head, whereby he is ultimately responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family. It does not mean that the wife is a doormat, nothing of the sort. It doesn't mean that the wife cannot say anything, cannot make decision in the house, no such thing. The wife can contribute and give her commands, give her advice, give All that she cares, she has to say whatever she wants to say. The husband must let her say it. We are now talking about the overall building up of the faith of the family. The man is the one responsible. That is a very, very heavy responsibility that God has given to the husband. That means the wife's spirituality, your son, your daughter, their welfare, how you bring them up, or whether you bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, you are responsible to God for it. The woman will submit, trusting in the complete love that the husband has for her, that whatever decisions that he makes, she knows that he has made it with her best interests at heart. May not be all the time, but it should be most of the time. That is the position of the leadership that God had given to the husband. Likewise in the church, God has ordained a particular kind of a setup, the same way that he has ordained a kind of a setup in the home. But God knows that the woman will desire to usurp the authority in the home. You read that in Genesis chapter 3 as well. God had prophesied that the woman will desire to take the position of leadership in the home. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, but he shall rule over thee. Verse 16 of Genesis 3. So there will always be this tension and this tussle, as we can see it very, very truly today. Women vying the position in the home where they want to be the head. In the church, you find that very prevalent in the charismatic churches. Women are ordained as pastors and elders. We are not looking down on women. We are just acknowledging that this is the way that God has set up the church in which he wants the church to function. Just as he has set up the home, the Christian home, whereby the Christian home will function best, where the man is the head of the family. So man, you better be spiritual men. Do not run your family using your own human wisdom and experiences. It will not work. It will fail. And you will be ultimately responsible to God for it. And it is a scary thing. Likewise in the church, God has determined that if the women want to learn, they learn from their husbands at home. Now then you say, well, what if I'm single, I'm not married? Then you ask the elders and the pastors, you learn from them. But no public speaking for the women. Now some will go to the other extreme, whereby they will segregate the little boys and little girls to different classrooms. So the boys must be taught by men, the girls will be taught by girls, lady teachers. The argument is this: well, these boys will grow up to become men anyway, so therefore Sunday school teachers, you cannot teach boys because they will grow up to become men. Now we are not going to the other extreme. That is why our children ministry, boys and girls, they're all in the same class. Some churches will swing to the other extreme and they will start their segregation at a very early age. What about infants? Poor, you find the tiny toddlers, all four men that are looking after the man babies. Man, what do you think? I mean, we have to start young. They'll grow up to be men, you know. I tell you, let the women teach them. Same thing. Don't swing to the other extreme. Know where the Bible has stated it, follow it to the best of your ability and stick to it. And so Paul concludes, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? That means the word of God came to you, not out from you. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. The choice is yours, Paul told the Christians in Corinth. Wherefore, brethren, covet, earnestly desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. But let all things be done decently and in order. We have this form of worship because of this reason. It must be done decently and in order. And another reason is that our understanding of who God is, the God that we worship, must not be approached flippantly or lightheartedly. That is why we sing hymns with good theological depth, very carefully selected. Our worship service is not too liturgical. Neither is it too free and easy, but there must be a balance. Your view, your concept of who God is, will determine how you understand what is orderliness and what is comeliness, what is decently worshipping the Lord. in public worship. Thank God for Calvary BP Church. I thank God for it not because I'm the pastor. I thank God for it because I learned much from it. I was from another church before I came to Calvary BP Church. It was through the Sunset Gospel Hour that I was blessed, where I first heard what it means to have biblical separation. You see, when you are from a church that has no idea what biblical separation is, and when you hear it for the first time, you cherish it, you treasure it. But if you are brought up in a church that practices biblical separation all your life, you may not appreciate it that much. You should. These kind of churches are very, very rare. The church that I came from never taught us anything about the 16th century Reformation. They don't keep the 31st October, the last Sunday of October, as a Reformation Sunday to remind us of our heritage. I never even heard of such a thing. Likewise, this kind of worship is not easily available elsewhere. Do not take it for granted where you can worship God decently and in order, knowing that when you come with hearts prepared, God will speak to you by His grace and His mercy through the still small voice of His Spirit and through His Word. May God bless this church to His glory, and may we be faithful parents teaching our children, and may we be faithful servants serving Him till Jesus comes again. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. For Thy Word is able to lead us and to guide us in all areas of our life. And we thank Thee, Father, for 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a chapter which teaches us how we ought to worship Thee. As we come together as a gathering of Thy people, teach us how we may worship Thee decently and in order. We pray, Father, that Thou will be merciful to this congregation in this church. Help us, each one, to be faithful to Thee. Help us, O Lord, to love Thee, to care for one another, and to appreciate this church that Thou hast given to us, that if the Lord tarries, our children may learn the truth through the teachers that are in this church, that through them and through loving parents, may our children also find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our heart's cry, O Lord. For we know that the Lord Jesus draweth nigh, and He is coming soon. Help us as parents to see the urgency of prayer and of bringing up our children, that they may find salvation in Thee, that they too will be caught up together with us when the Lord returns. Cleanse us of every sin, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee, when we have instead been stumbling blocks to our loved ones. May Thou be merciful to preserve this church for Thy glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.